Our children are now dismissed to their classes, so for those of you with young children, they can follow the teachers as they exit here on the left. Will you please join with me now in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne of grace once again this morning. And Father, as we just sang, Lord, we want to know you. We trade all our treasures, all our possessions, Lord, to know you more. Father, what a glorious song that is. Jesus truly must be the most precious thing in our lives, and we must pursue him with all of our hearts. Father, I pray as we look to your word now in Colossians, Father, I ask that you would give us hearts that are ready to hear your word, hearts that are ready to receive your truth, and more importantly, Lord, hearts that are ready to conform to the truth that we hear. Father, may we not just be people who hear the word, but may we also be doers of the word. And Father, we can only do that as we've seen through this wonderful book already. We can only do that through the power of God at work within us through your Spirit. And Father, that's what we pray for this morning. We pray for your Spirit to give us strength, to mold us and to shape us, to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the race that we run as believers, to be more like Christ. For Lord, one day we will be like you, when we are with you for all eternity in that glorious, glorious place called heaven. So, Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask for your Spirit to work and to move during this time in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. I found it somewhat humorous when our elder said they have a little bit of insight on what the pastor's going to be preaching on. Even though I don't share my monthly outlines with the congregation, if you come here regularly, you know that wherever I leave today, we're going to pick up on next week. So you have a little bit of insight as well of where we're going here. So, but we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. We had a small break from this book. We looked at giving last week and talked about offerings and what Scripture has to say about that. And I got a lot of wonderful feedback from the congregation, so I appreciate your love there. But we're back in Colossians, and we're going to now be walking through chapter 2. Of Colossians, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. So join with me as I begin reading in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, in order for us to fully grasp where we're at now in Colossians chapter 2, I want to remind you of where we left off in Colossians chapter 1, but let me just give a brief summary of what we've seen so far in our six-week study of Colossians. Paul opened up the letter reminding us that the Colossians were people who were faithful to the Word of God. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. The church in Colossae, though small and surrounded by other religions and false systems and false teachers, they were marked out by Paul for being a church that was faithful to the gospel and being a church that loved the Lord and loved one another. Paul reminds us in verse 9 of his heart towards the church as a leader of the church, as an apostle. And he says, and so from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled, remember, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What Paul shows us here and what he reminds us here is that he was constantly in prayer for the church. Constantly praying for the church. Struggling to pray for the church. And specifically, he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He wanted them to be a church that knew what God wanted from them. He wanted them to be a church who knew who Christ was and what he had done for them. And Paul prayed earnestly. He says he never ceased to pray on their behalf so that they would grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then transitioned from his opening greeting to the Colossians to verse 15. And we saw from verses 15 to 23 some of the deepest, most profound, and glorious verses in all of Scripture regarding the nature, the work, the preeminence, and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in those verses that Jesus Christ is supreme over all because he existed before all, he created all, and he is the head over all, both the physical and spiritual. He's head over all created things. He's head over the spiritual realm. He's head over the church. Christ is over all. He is supreme. And he is sufficient to meet all our needs. And Paul transitions into the sufficiency of Christ there in verse 21. And he reminds us that we were once alienated from God, but now we have been reconciled. That is, the relationship between God and man has been restored through the work of Jesus Christ. We who were once sinners, lost, rebellious against God, have now been brought before God as his children, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Then we ended chapter 1, our last time together. Look with me at verse 28. Paul says, summing up his ministry, we saw the ministry of Paul, but he sums it up here in verse 28 of chapter 1. He says, Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, my goal is to preach Christ. My goal is to preach the gospel message. And along with that, I am warning everyone and I am teaching everyone. That is, I am instructing everyone. I'm coming alongside everyone and I'm correcting people when I see them going off and astray somewhere they shouldn't be going. And we saw there that this isn't just something Paul does, but this is something that the church has been called to as well. The book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. In church, we sit next to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to sharpen one another, to strengthen one another, to carry each other's burdens because life is not easy. But we're called to follow Christ. And not just follow him, but to pursue him vigorously with all of our effort. And that's what we're going to see here in our text this morning. And notice again there at the end of verse 28, very carefully, Paul says that we may present everyone not in Christ, but mature in Christ. You see, the idea is not just to become a Christian and then say, I'm done. It's to continue to pursue Christ, to grow in Christ, to live for Christ, to become mature in Christ. Then verse 29 is going to lead us into our text for this morning. He says, for this I toil. For this I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, this is my ministry, church. All my energy, all my effort, all my strength is being devoted to this, to preach to you Jesus Christ, so that you may be strengthened in your faith. Paul now in chapter 2, verse 1, is going to build off of verse 29. That's why it begins with the word for. He is connecting now what he previously said, and he's going to build on that now. What do I want you to know about my ministry? He sums it up there in verse 29 of chapter 1. But now he's going to build on that, and he's going to give us 5 points this morning for what he wants us to be, what he wants us to know, and how he wants us to live. That's what Paul is going to show us here this morning. My ministry, preaching to you Jesus Christ, it's all for a reason. And here's the reason. And that's what he's going to show for us in verses 1 through 7. So let's begin by looking at verse 1. First, we're going to see Paul's great struggle. Look with me again at verse 1. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Now, notice that word struggle there. That's a very powerful word. And in Greek, it's agon, and it's where we get the English word agony. So Paul is using a very powerful term here to describe his ministry for the church in proclaiming Christ. He says, I want you to know how great this agonizing, demanding, strenuous ministry of mine is into preaching Christ to you. This is something that is taking all of my effort. The word actually describes an athlete who is competing in a competition during the Olympics. Someone who is trying desperately, giving all of their effort to win that prize or to win that game. Paul says, that's me. I'm an athlete in this spiritual race for your benefit, church. And 2,000 years later, from when Paul wrote this, we're still benefiting from his work, aren't we? Paul says, I am doing this for you, so that you may grow. He calls out 3 specific members of the body of Christ that he's doing this for, and we're included in that. Notice first, he says, I am struggling. And by the way, before we move on, in what ways did Paul struggle? Well, we know that he was in agony because through the gospel that he was proclaiming, he was put into prison. And we know that he was in prison when he wrote this letter. And also, he was struggling to pray for the church. We saw that in verse 3 and verse 9 of chapter 1. So Paul is praying and is experiencing physical suffering. Who's this for? Look what he says. How great a struggle I have for you. Here he's talking about this small little church in Colossae. He says, I am struggling first for you. Remember we talked, some theologians believe that this church only had about 45 people in it. Think of all the thousands of people in this city, in this town, and there's this tiny little church started by Epaphras, and Paul says, I'm concerned about you. I love you, and I'm laboring for you. You're not small and insignificant. You're part of the body of Christ, and I labor for you. This shows us Paul's heart. You see, Paul had a love and a concern for the church as a whole, not just for his friends. So he says, for you, Colossae, I'm struggling. And then he says, and for those at Laodicea, a church that was about 12 miles away from Colossae. He says, I'm also laboring for that church. And then notice what he says here at the end, and for all who have not seen me face to face. That's us. That's everybody else who had never met Paul. Paul says, my ministry is for the bride of Christ as a whole. I am laboring for the church. And I'm stressing this point this morning because Paul wants us to know this. You see, he says that in verse 1. I want you to know. Pursuing Christ, preaching Christ may come with a cost of suffering. It's not easy. It's agonizing at times. Paul says, I want you to know that, but look at my life. I'm continuing to pursue him for the benefit of the church. In what ways can we reflect Paul and help others that we've never seen face to face? We can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas who are being persecuted. Though we have not seen them, though we have not met them, we can model Paul's heart here and we can pray for them that they would endure and persevere through great trials. We can pray for others in churches around us or across the world. We can give to missions for people to go and to spread the gospel to other nations. There are many ways that we can reflect what Paul is showing us here, but I want you to walk away with the principle here. Paul is concerned not just about himself, but about others. And that reflects the true love that he had for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that we would model that here at Cornerstone as well. That's Paul's great struggle, giving us Christ and praying on our behalf. But here's what he wants us to be, church, this morning. Look at verse 2. Here's what he wants us to be. This struggle is for a purpose. Look at verse 2. That their hearts, that's the church, may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now, when we see this word heart in our culture, you know, we hear a lot, follow your heart. When we think of the heart, we think of emotions and love and things of that nature. But to the Greeks, and specifically in the ancient time, this word heart refers to the inner being. It refers to the innermost part of a person. It's that which drives the emotion. It's not the emotion, it's what's driving the emotion. It's what's driving the thought. It's that inner part of us that drives how we act, how we think, and how we feel. So Paul says, number one, I am giving you the gospel, I'm preaching Christ, I'm praying on your behalf. My ministry is for this effect. Number one, that you would be encouraged. That you would be encouraged. The word encouraged there means to cheer up, to instill confidence in someone. Remember, Paul is writing this to a group of people who are surrounded by false teachers who are trying to infiltrate the church. So Paul says, first, I want to encourage you. Church, I want to strengthen you. Church, I want to build you up. I want you to know that what I'm teaching you about Christ should strengthen you because we're in a battle. Amen? There's a spiritual battle at war. And Paul says, first, as soldiers of Christ, watch this, you must have confidence in your faith. If you cannot hold on to Jesus Christ, if you cannot hold on to your faith, you will be like a cowardice soldier who's running into the battlefield. Very little effect. Running away, fleeing, always defeated. Paul says, if you're going to be on the forefront of the battle for Jesus Christ, number one, you must be encouraged. Believers must have confidence, an inward peace about their faith in Jesus Christ. That's where Paul starts. Second, he says, being knit together in love. That simply is referring to unity. But I want you to notice here, the word knit together there, it's in the passive verb. It's in a passive verb, which means we're not doing it. Somebody else is producing that in us. And that person is God. He says, you are being knit together in love. In other words, if you are a child of God this morning, the Holy Spirit is working in you to love the people around you who are a part of the body of Christ. Because we're one family. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Holy Spirit driving us to live for Christ. So Paul says, when you're encouraged, knowing of the faith you have, you should also be knit together in love because you're a part of the body and the family of Jesus Christ. You see, there's perfect unity there. And church, this should really wake us up this morning. Paul says, I am straining with all my energy. I am agonizing in my ministry for you to produce this in you, unity and courage, which causes us to say, we better examine ourselves and see whether or not we are living this way? Are we confident in our faith? Do we have unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Unity does not mean that we're just okay with each other and we're not fighting. Look what it says there at the end. Being knit together in what? Love. Love is action. Love is sacrificial. Love lets us know that this isn't some passive unity, but a love that is sacrificial towards one another. Paul says, that is the love that is produced in you through the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Paul says, the love that the Holy Spirit produces in you should drive you to unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17, right before he went to the cross. Remember, he said, Father, let them be one as we are one. And of all the things Jesus could have prayed for, he prayed for unity for the church. Jesus prayed for it, and Paul labored for it. Church, that shows us just how important unity is. So Paul says, first of all, I want you to be, number one, encouraged, church. And number two, I want you to be united. Second thing, Paul moves on now and he tells us now what he wants us to know. So first he shows us what he wants us to be, encouraged and united. But now he moves on to what he wants us to know. And what we know is going to drive how we think and how we act. Let me say that again. What we know is going to drive how we think and how we act. What you fill your mind with is going to drive how you live and how you respond to this life. So Paul moves from be encouraged, be united, and now he's going to give us what should be in our minds to drive and produce those things greater in our lives. Look what he says there, second part of verse 2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. That is a mouthful. Do you see what Paul's doing here? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul says, here's what I want you to know. First of all, I want you to know of all the riches. And we've already explained so many times so far in Colossians how important that little word all is. We've seen it so many times. Paul says, I want you to reach all the riches of full assurance. All meaning you're not lacking everything. Remember, the purpose of the book is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to have the sufficiency of the riches. The word riches there speaks of abundance and wealth. There's great wealth. There's great knowledge of full assurance, complete certainty of understanding. That's comprehension and the knowledge of God's mystery. Paul is just throwing words after word after word in here. He's trying to build up this point as great as he can. Here's what he's saying. Paul wants us to have an abundant, certain comprehension and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. I don't just want you to know Christ. I want you to have an abundant knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to have a certain, sure, confident knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want your minds to be filled with Jesus Christ, is what he's saying here. And notice here he calls Christ, I love this, God's mystery. That's a title for Christ, God's mystery. Because he says, which is Christ. Now, we already talked about why Jesus is referred to as the mystery, right? He's referred to as a mystery simply because in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't fully understand everything about Jesus. They didn't know that he was going to be born of Mary. They didn't know that. They didn't know Mary was the woman who was going to bring Jesus into this world. They didn't know that the Messiah was going to die. The Jews didn't understand that. They thought the Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom. They didn't know he was going to die, even though the Old Testament says he would. They didn't know that. They didn't know that Jesus was going to dwell in their hearts when they placed their faith in him. They didn't understand that. There are so many things about Christ that the Jews just didn't understand. And they also didn't understand that God himself was going to take on flesh and walk this earth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, of God veiled in flesh, that was all foreign. They did not understand that in the Old Testament, but it has been revealed to us in the New Testament. And we saw that a while back. So what Paul says here is he's referring to Christ again as that mystery, because he just called us to know Christ, of the abundance of Christ, to have assurance in Christ. Well, we can only do that if we know who Christ is. So he says, you can have this assurance and this full, abundant understanding of all that Christ is, because he was a mystery, but not anymore. That's why he says God's mystery, which is Christ. It is now revealed. We now understand it. Remember, we saw that glorious promise of Christ in us. Chapter 1, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says these mysteries are becoming revealed to us through the New Testament when we look at the person of Jesus Christ. And those mysteries now turned into truth are so glorious. And they bring hope and joy to our lives. So what Paul says here, before we move on to 3, is he says, look, church, I want you to know who Christ is. I want you to know what he's done. I want you to know that he died and he rose again. I want you to know that he dwells within you. I want you to know that he sits at the right hand of the Father. I want you to know that he is fully God. I want you to know that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to know that he created all things and that he is the head of all things and he is supreme over all things and all your sufficiency can be found in him. Paul says, I want you to know that. And the question is, why, Paul? Verse 3. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says there is no more glorious person. There is no more glorious truth. There is no more glorious pursuit in this world than Jesus Christ. That is why I want you to know him. That is why I want you to pursue him. That is why I want you to labor and to struggle and to agonize in following Jesus Christ, because he alone is the only one worthy of all that we are. Only Christ is worthy of every ounce of strength that we can muster up for the glory of his kingdom. Paul says, that's why I want you to know Jesus. That's why I want you to fill your mind with all that he is. And church, the moment you stop pursuing Christ, that is when you will begin to fall. That is when sin will begin to look appeasing. And it will begin to look good, because the glory of Christ is beginning to fade and you're fixing your eyes on the temporary things of this world. So Paul says, look, church, if you're going to stay strong, if you're going to be confident, if you're going to pursue Christ, then you need to know who he is and strive with all your energy to know him more. And that's what we sang this morning, amen? I want to know you. I give up all my treasures so that I will know you more. God knows that we do not do this perfectly, but by his strength, with his grace, and by the power of his Spirit, we know we can be victorious. Amen, church. In Romans chapter 11, Paul echoes this glorious truth of the infinite value and worth of Jesus Christ. Very popular passage. Look what Paul says. Romans 11, 33 through 36. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." That little word at the beginning, "oh," is so important. Because what Paul is saying is, wow. We can't comprehend this. This is going to blow your mind. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. God is so infinite. He is so great. He is so majestic. He is so holy. He is so powerful. He is so mighty. He is so faithful. He is so loving. He is so gracious. We cannot comprehend the majesty of all that God is. That's what Paul is saying there. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. Amen. That's what Paul says about Christ. I'll give you one more passage. In John 7, 37 through 38, if you remember through our study through John, Jesus says this, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Christ says, you come to me, you pursue me, you will have an infinite, never-ending, sufficient supply of all that you need for this life. That's why Paul wants us to know Christ. So our second point for this morning, what does he want us to know? The point that I'm going to use here actually comes from a commentator by the name of Douglas Moo. Listen to what he says. He sums this up perfectly. What is Paul's point here? That Christ and Christ alone is the source of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth having. Did you hear that, church? Christ and Christ alone is the source of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth having. When you look at what's worth putting in your mind, spiritually speaking, Christ better be at the center of that. Christ is at the core of what we value and of what we cling to with all of our might. And Paul says, pursue that. And the moment you take your eyes off Christ, you will lose that confidence, you will lose that strength, and you'll start to go downhill. So Paul says, pursue him and know him. Third point for this morning. Why does Paul want them to know this? We've explained that, but he gives us another point here, specifically relating to the Colossians. In verse 4, he says, I'm telling you this, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The word delude there means to deceive. Remember, they're being attacked by all these false teachings, which we're going to look at next week. But he says, I don't want anyone to trick you. I don't want anyone to deceive you. I don't want anyone to pull a fast one on you with plausible arguments. Plausible means persuasive speech. And I tell you right now, the best of the false teachers are very crafty. Very crafty. They'll use God's word in such a way you'll never know what's coming unless you're rooted in God's word. And he says here, listen, church, you have to know who Christ is. You have to be pursuing Christ. You have to be in the Word, because if you're not, when these false teachers start coming around, you may be drawn to what they're saying because it sounds good, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, Paul says. He's not just going to come out and say, I'm wrong, follow me. He'll flood you with lies to float one truth that'll damn you forever. You see, we must be very careful, church. We're talking about our eternity here. Paul says, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this so that you will be rooted in God's word and you won't be pulled away by all these false teachings. And with the internet and TV and cell phones and all this media we have today, it is so easy for every false teacher out there to be pumping out books and pumping out all these messages and saying all these things. And it's so easy for us to be bombarded with so many different things. And we have to filter through all that. And Paul says, you must do it through the word of God. You must know Christ. And everything you hear must filter through the truth about who Christ is. And if anything doesn't match up with what the Bible says about Christ, you throw it away. You throw it away. There is one truth and there is one firm foundation upon which we build our lives, and that is Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, whom we read about in the Scriptures. Paul says, know your Savior. Remember what I said earlier. What you believe, what you know, will affect how you respond and how you act in this life. Paul now comes to verse 5. This is telling us a little of the heart of Paul once again. I love this verse. He says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Remember, Paul's in prison here. So basically what he's saying is, even though I'm in prison, even though I can't physically be with you, I'm there with you spiritually. In other words, my heart is there. My mind is there. My concern is there. My passion is there. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you, even though I cannot be there. It's like a coach who's calling plays somewhere else. He's not at the game, but he's watching it, and he's saying, I can't be there, but I'm still going to call plays based off of what I'm seeing. My heart's there. Nothing else is taking away my attention. I'm focused on you, and that's what he's saying there. I'm not there physically, but my mind, my heart, my prayer is there for you. And then I love this second part, and I pray that Cornerstone would be this church. Look what he says. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul says, watch this. I'm rejoicing now because I am so sure that when I see you, I know you're going to be standing firm in Christ. That was Paul's confidence in the church. He says, I'm there spiritually, but when I show up physically, I am rejoicing now because I know that you are going to be in good order and the firmness of your faith will not be shaken. And I'm going to see it when I come. Talk about faith. Talk about confidence in that small little church. Paul reminds us here, church, that this should be the pattern of our lives. We should always be expecting, hypothetically speaking, Paul to walk in the door and to find us faithful. More so than Paul, Jesus Christ, who moves amongst the churches, as it says in Revelation. We have to remember that the Lord's eye is always upon his bride. We always must be reflecting that godliness and that faithfulness to what he's called us to be. We don't have time to go there, but that last part, firmness of your faith in Christ, this is in direct contrast to what Paul says in Galatians 1:6. The church in Galatians is the complete opposite. They fell into the false teaching. They were turning away from Christ. In Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I am astonished. I'm shocked that you have so quickly abandoned the faith. But here we see the mark and the beauty of a faithful church. They have not abandoned, but they are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. They are steadfast and they are committed to the truth. Our fourth point for this morning, what does Paul want us to do? Verse 6, therefore, that is such an important word in the Bible. This is a summary statement. This is Paul saying, okay, now that you've heard everything I have to say, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to respond. That's what that word means. It's a summary statement. It's very important. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Mark it in your Bibles, first command in Colossians. This is the first command in Colossians. Up to this point, Paul has been giving us truth. He's been giving us theology. He's been encouraging us. This is the first time he gives us an explicit command to do something. And what is it? Walk in Christ. How are we to do that? He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And all he means by that is when you heard the gospel, and you received Jesus. How did you receive him? Well, you understood that he was God. You understood that he died for your sins. You understood that he was sufficient to save you. So Paul says, as you received him, knowing all those things, continue to think that way about Christ moving forward. In other words, don't defect from the gospel moving forward. What you know about Christ, what you heard from us, keep walking in that. The fullness and sufficiency of Christ, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Hang on to that, church. That's what he says. Walk in that truth. Don't turn away from it. Again, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul echoes this truth, and he tells the Galatians, having been begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? And what Paul is saying there is, okay, so you first came to Christ, you believed the gospel, but now you're being perfected by your works. In other words, you have shifted from the gospel. At first you said you needed Christ and you needed the gospel, but now you're saying I need the law to help me be sufficient and to stand redeemed. And that's what Paul what he's saying here is don't do that. Don't add something to Christ later on. In the same way you came to Christ, continue to walk in Christ. Never add to the gospel. There is no need because the sufficiency for our lives is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul here calls for them to stand firm in the truth, specifically about Christ. Have a solid Christology is what we call it. Now in verse 7, we'll look at our final point. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Four things Paul says here. How does he want us to walk with Christ? He says, rooted, that is firmly fixed, and built up in him. Very important there. The word built up describes a building process. This is talking about growth. This is talking about continuously moving up in your faith and your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember, there's no neutral in Christianity. Life is a hill. And if you put the car in neutral and let go of the brake, you won't stand there. You will fall back. You have to always be pressing forward. And the moment you put your life in neutral, you will go backwards and you will fall. That's why Paul stresses here that we must continuously be moving forward and straining to follow Jesus Christ. So he says, be firmly fixed, church. Be growing in Christ and be established. That is committed and confident in your faith. Those are the three things he gives us. And then finally he ends by saying this, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And I love that word abounding. In the Greek, it means to have so much that it overflows. Abounding with thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving in your life towards Jesus Christ. So let's summarize this morning. Paul's great struggle in his ministry. What does he want us to be? Encouraged and united. What does he want us to know? That Jesus Christ and Christ alone is the source of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth having. Why does he want us to know that? So that we will not be deceived and we will not turn away to false teaching and false doctrine. What does he want us to do? He wants us to stand firm in the truth, specifically the truth about Christ. And finally, how does he want us to stand firm? Unwavering, growing in our faith, committed to Christ, and overflowing in our hearts with thanksgiving for all that he's done for us. Amen? I'll close with this. What's the application for this morning? Never cease to pursue the abundant, overflowing, glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's my summary. That's my application for you this morning, church. Never cease to pursue the abundant, overflowing, glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. With all that is in you, pursue your Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious, precious word. And Lord, the weight of what we have been called to is beyond what we can ever accomplish in our strength. And Lord, we see that. Lord, we see that. We know how difficult life is. We know that we are still in our flesh. As Paul says in Romans 7, he battles with the flesh. He does the very thing he does not want to do. And what he wants to do, that's the things he doesn't do. This life is filled with hardships, with struggles. Not only with what life brings us, but the very flesh that we live in is fallen. And it wants to be prideful. It wants to gratify its own desires. It wants to live for its own gratification. But Lord, Paul calls us here to pursue Jesus Christ. And it is through that pursuit, it is through that prayer life, it is through that meditating and that devotional life of spending time in your word and growing and seeking Jesus Christ, it is through that life of pursuing Christ that we will overcome the flesh and that we will overcome worldly desires and that we will be able to live in the way that you have called us to live. Lord, Paul says here in Colossians 1:11 that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. Lord, we need your strength. Paul says, I toil, struggling with all your energy that you powerfully work within him. Lord, it's your strength, it's your energy, it's your power that we pray for this morning. Lord, I pray for Cornerstone Bible Church. Lord, I pray for your strength, for your spirit, Lord, to work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, for those of us who are battling with sin this morning, Lord, I pray that we would overcome by the power of your spirit, that we would cast away our sin, our rebellious lifestyle against your word, that we would repent and run to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those of us this morning who are battling, who feel like we're on a hill that we can't just get over. Lord, remind us of the strength. Remind us of the firm truth and foundation of Jesus Christ upon which we stand and who dwells within us. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, Lord, give us victory as we walk this life. Victory over sin, victory over the flesh, and victory over all the forces of hell that come against us. Father, thank you for what you've shown us through your word this morning. Father, may your grace be upon us. May your spirit be within us. And may you strengthen us and use us all for the glory of your holy name and the furthering of your eternal kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.